Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for the faith that you give us in Jesus Christ, through whom we have forgiveness of sins. We pray that you will strengthen us in our faith, that listening to your word read and preached, we may be better equipped to be your servants, to respond to people who have doubts or sorrows or distress in their lives, to be equipped also to speak to those who at this point do not believe, in order that through the ministry of your people, many may come to believe in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. The scripture readings this morning are from Luke chapter 2 and from Colossians chapter 3. May not be immediately clear to you as I read these two passages why reading both of them this morning, how are they related to each other, but I trust that as we go on that will become clear. I hope so. Anyhow. So we're continuing the story of Jesus. We just celebrated Christmas, and last week we paid some attention to that. And now from Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52, where Jesus is 12 years old at this point. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. While they did not find him, when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I want to go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'd like to have the message this morning on these words from verse 51. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, we see somebody deeply absorbed in their thoughts and we say, a penny for your thoughts. Or somebody is obviously far away, they're sitting next to you and yet they're spaced out and we say, what are you thinking of? Once Luke wrote about Mary that she treasured these words in her heart and pondered them. In our text for today, Luke writes that Mary pondered these things in her heart. There's so much for Mary to think about, a great deal. For we discover as we pursue Mary's thoughts that her son's way was going to be God's new way for a world in deep distress and in darkness, a way of coming to the rescue of the world beyond what anyone at that time had anticipated. So in Luke 2, verse 19, we read that Mary treasured and pondered the words, the gospel of Jesus Christ as the shepherds had relayed that to her. The angels had visited the shepherds in the field, and when the angels left, the shepherds hurried off to Bethlehem to find the parents, Joseph and Mary, and to say to them, guess what we have heard? We heard this wonderful message given to us by the angels, and we want to share it with you. Because the shepherds firmly believed what the angel had communicated to them as a message from God. And all who heard the message were amazed. Then in Luke 2, verse 51, Luke says approximately the same thing. So to Mary, about the adolescent Jesus, 12 years old, who had amazed the teachers of the law with his questions and with his wisdom. I can imagine having Jesus as a student in junior high. He would have been 10 times smarter than me, the teacher. He was probably a brilliant student. He dazzled the teachers of his time. So Jesus probably had been taught by the time he was 12 years of age all kinds of things about the law of God. At that time, most of the children in the community would have gone to their equivalent of Sunday school, and they would have learned probably to memorize large parts of the Old Testament. In verse 21 of Luke 2, Luke uses one word that suggests that Mary found what she had heard to be so valuable to her that it gave her room and opportunity, occasion to continue to think about what was happening. So these words in Luke 2 verse 21 happened when she was still carrying baby Jesus as about a week old child in her arms. So parents, when you have a little one, it gives you pause to think about a lot. In fact, if you're a mother, you probably began to think about your child even before it was actually born. Will this child be well? Will it be healthy? Will I be a good parent? I know when I first became a father, it scared the living daylights out of me. Because I said to myself, how can I ever be a good dad to this healthy little child that we now have? I don't think I thought about that a lot until he was actually born, when it was, of course, very real to me. Here's this little child. Now what? quite the challenge. Those first special moments, the first smile, the first tooth, the first steps, some people even record them in a special baby book. Now, the second word that Luke uses in Luke 2:21, there's two words that describe what Mary was doing. The second word suggests that she was thinking about all sorts of stuff, but keeping her thoughts to herself. We don't know why she kept them to herself. She may have worried that if she said, "This is what I'm thinking because I believe God gave me this child and he's going to be a very special child," that there would likely be some people who would said, "Who do you think you are, Mary? Are you bragging? Are you deceived? Are you delusional?" Now in verse 51 of this chapter, Mary pondered these things. And what I was asking myself, what words and what things was she thinking about? So I think we need to think about the songs of Zechariah, of Simeon, and Mary's own song to try to understand what was going on in Mary's mind. Simeon had composed a beautiful song when he met baby Jesus. He was elated. He said, "I have seen God's promised salvation, and now that I've seen this salvation, I can die in peace." What a wonderful way to die, in peace. And Simeon says, "That's me." But Simeon also had words that must have really hit home to Mary. And that was this: "And Mary, because of your child, a sword is going to pierce your soul." Wow, tell that to a mom of a newborn baby. How would you feel if you knew that that would be in your future with this child? That this child would eventually pierce your heart, like a sword stabbing into your heart. Mary got to experience that. And she's not the only mother ever to experience that kind of thing either. I maybe mentioned that sometimes I've talked to moms who would say, "If I could only give my child back, it's just too much." Up to this point, everyone who has been speaking about the child who sets everything to rights in this valley of tears, they noticed that Jesus was strong and wise, and that only at age 12. So there were promises that attached to the birth of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, and Mary says in her song, "He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich empty away." Now, what kind of a person would you think would be able to cast down the powerful from their thrones and lift up the lowly? Does Jesus qualify for that? But that's the promise. And think of Zechariah, who sang about the gospel in this way: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David." What? A mighty Savior? Hardly looks that way. But what has changed? How is the world in which we live different after Jesus than it was before Jesus? It's not obvious that there's a lot of change. What Isaiah says describes our reality too very well. "Behold, O Lord, you have been angry. In our sins we've been a long time. And shall we be saved? We have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. we fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. You have hidden your face from us and had delivered us into the hands of our iniquities. Feels to me like that could describe 2019 also, by and large. So if I think of 2018, 2019, if I think of my whole life, gives us ample reason to lament for the conditions of the world in which we live. Many have died in the last year or two from dreadful drugs. It was on the news this morning in California. It was in one episode, like 8 or 10, just comatose because of fentanyl, and one dead. I think of that. We think of the one lady who was able to come to Toronto yesterday and be admitted to Canada as a landed immigrant, I guess, or whatever the term is. But more than 25 million people still live in refugee camps without much prospect for improvement in their situation. Why do we talk so much about Jesus as bringing things better when that's not so very obvious? Nations rage against each other and are in tumult within. I don't know how many people are starving, but it's a lot. Just think of Yemen alone. That's just one spot. And so people do try to help. In the novel, The Heart is a Lonely Hunter, it takes place in the 30s in the United States in the Black South. And the main character of that is one of the members of that community who had the gifts to become a medical doctor. His name is Dr. Copeland. He knew that he had to do whatever he could to help the people of his community in whatever way they needed help, especially medical care. But eventually he discovered that the needs became too great for him. Helping can exhaust persons. And if you are a helper, you need to know how to take care of yourself, or pretty soon you won't be much good for anybody else either. Helping can be exhausting. He discovered that. Helping his community became his undoing. So here's the author's summary of what can happen to a person who wants to help and goes too far. He married and made a home. He went endlessly from house to house and spoke the mission and the truth. The hopeless suffering of his people made in him a madness, a wild and evil feeling of destruction. So at times he drank strong liquor and beat his head against the floor. In his heart there was a savage violence. And once he grabbed the poker from the hearth and struck down his wife. She took the children and left and never returned. He wrestled in his spirit and fought down the evil blackness. But his wife never returned to him. And 8 years later, when she died, his sons were no longer his children, and they did not return to him. He was left an old man in an empty house. And I think of that when I think of Jesus and his desire to help, how it led to his death. Helping can be exhausting and costly, and when we think of that, we can begin to understand a bit too of Jesus. Bringing salvation to the world caused Jesus untold suffering, and his mother saw him dying on the cross, surely a fulfillment of the sword that would pierce her soul. So by now I can kind of hear somebody grumbling, boy, he sure is painting a gloomy picture today. Yes, I am. But bear with me. What's the solution? At the time of Joseph and Mary, the people hoped for a great military leader to kick the foreign invaders out of the city and out of the country. They were sick and tired of being gouged with taxes and having pagans enter the temple. So these miserable Romans had to go. And maybe when you speak about raising up a mighty warrior, you would have somebody who could do that, kick them out. They figured that if they could only live in peace in their own country and have the enemy outside of their own borders, life would be good. That would solve their problem. So does violence work in the long run, becomes the question. So Herod, the Roman ruler, was just like the multitudes of dictators and tyrants we meet throughout history. When Herod was told by the Magi that the king of the Jews had been born somewhere, he said, "Tell me where he is, and I too will worship him." Malarkey. It was not his intention to worship him. All the children 2 years of age killed, so that Herod could feel a little safer. That's the method of the dictator. That kind of power that people sometimes have corrupts absolutely sometime. When Hitler became Chancellor of Germany in 1936, he knew that there were approximately 5,000 people in Germany who would like to take over the power. He said, "I know what to do about that, no problem." He sent his military and he says, "There's about 5,000, here's the address, go kill them." At the same time, you have Stalin in Russia, who also had lots of political leaders who also wanted him, who wanted Stalin dead. So when he heard that Hitler had done it this way, he said, "Well, that's a really good idea." And he went and did likewise in Russia also in the late 1930s. Mary, I suspect, would have told, or Joseph perhaps, that when they were in Bethlehem, just after his birth, all these boys, 2 years of age and under, had been killed because Herod wanted to get rid of Jesus. Cruelty like that accomplishes nothing good, only terrible things. So with this story, Luke is telling us and his parents and all members of the community that there's got to be another way. That way of bombs and guns and so forth, initiating wars. I know we have to sometimes defend against wars, but initiating wars is a dead end. Not the way of power, but of love and of grace and humility and peace. So God begins with a baby born in the humblest of circumstances. So we have this adolescent boy, 12 years of age, brilliant, but not the only brilliant teen who ever lived, but with a special mandate. We were watching Jeopardy one day a few weeks ago, and there was a young woman on there. I think she was either grade 10 or 11 student, speaks 4 languages fluently and is able to read 6 languages with ease. Some of the people just astonishingly brilliant. So go back to Isaiah. "A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." I think that the leaders in the temple were to be reminded of these kinds of words from the prophets, which they knew very well. This is the one so long awaited, so often prayed for, and the one God promised to raise up. But it's not clear to me that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers in the temple noticed. For they, and the gospel bear ample witness to that, still were thinking of a model, a king modeled after earthly kings who had great armies and would not hesitate to do lots of harms. But that is not God's way. There's a song that we have sung quite a few times in our churches, and it says it beautifully. For not with swords loud clashing, or roll of stirring drums, with deeds of love and mercy, the heavenly kingdom comes. So if we believe in the merciful Jesus Christ, we ain't going to study war no more. That's true as nations, but it's true as individuals too. The New Testament bears witness and asks us to have that kind of mind that understands that drums, stirring drums and swords is a dead end. So listen. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Don't try to get your way with violent words or deeds. And a little ditty that I learned when I was a kid, and many kids learned, that sticks and stones may hurt your bones, but words can never be. That's a pack of lies. Because words can hurt profoundly and deeply. There have been times I would sooner, if somebody would have taken a stick to me, than use some of the words they used. That's the way it is. That's the way that Jesus modeled, and that is the way that he died and rose to enable us to also live that way. Bear with each other. We can be hard to put up with, but that's okay. Especially the most unbearable people need to be endured. They need that from us, that it's okay. Forgive each other. That gets us much, much farther and much more life-giving than to try to get even or bearing grudges your whole life long. What an awful, embittering thing it is to bear grudges long-term. Clothe yourselves with love. Our lives and the lives of people that we meet become so much better when we are clothed with love. Even the people that we find unbearable, even the person who is in many ways our enemy, we're asked to love that person, and that person is asked to love us. The attitude of animosity, this makes life really grim and miserable. Let Christ's peace live in your hearts. Be thankful. Worries are such a useless expenditure of energy. Sometimes we can't stop ourselves from spending that kind of energy, but it's useless nevertheless. Let God's word dwell in you richly. Not just as knowledge, but for transformation. Be wise in admonishing one another. So here's my take on that. And it's this way. Every one of us has the right to be admonished or reprimanded by the community. Has the right to that. Because there is a time when we need to be reprimanded. And if nobody does that, then the community has failed us. So that's kind of what Jesus is up to. And I think that's enough for us to say to ourselves, okay, there's a lot in my own life that needs the discipline of the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Great challenge for each of us to know ourselves increasingly well, to say, this is the challenge that I need. This is the correction. This is the transformation that I need if the heavenly kingdom is to come a little bit, at least, also through me. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.